I want to expand on that this morning, and just basically share on how we can build upon it, and how we can move from having a surviving mentality to having an overcoming mentality. And a lot of the material, what I'm sharing with you, a lot of the principles I'm sharing with you, it's things that were shared a few years ago by somebody called Stephen Pretorius. I don't know if you know. But I just trust that God will open up our hearts to receive what He wants to reveal to us this morning. Let's just pray. Father God, we just want to come to you this morning, and we just want to say thank you, Father God. Thank you for your word, Father God, which is timeless, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your principles, which are timeless, God. Thank you, Father God, that your heart for us, Father God, is to seek you first, God. To seek your kingdom first, God. And all these other things we need shall be added to us, Father. We just want to honor you, and we want to glorify you, Father God. And we just want to commit our time to you this morning. We pray that we're fruitful, Father God. We pray against distractions, God. And we just pray that your word will change our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. I just want to open up with Matthew 4, verse 4, where Jesus says a very powerful statement. He says, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So basically what he's saying is our purpose is not just to live by bread, it's not just to live for bread. And what does bread symbolize? Bread symbolizes our provision. Bread symbolizes what we need to live every day. Now you could go further and you could say it's your job, you know, it could be your food, it could be your clothes, it could be where you live, what you do, lots of different things. But we were not created primarily to live for bread or to live by bread. We were created to live by the word of God. So if we basically focusing on provision, if we're focusing on survival, if we're focusing and running around and focusing on these simple things, then we're out of our creative purpose that God has created us for. Okay, it's basically it's like you're creating a Formula One car, taking a Formula One car and trying to plow with it. That Formula One car has not been designed to plow. It's been designed to perform. And if that Formula One car is plowing most of the time, first of all, it's not going to fulfill its purpose. And secondly, it's going to be damaged in the process. So what I want to do this morning is just to focus us on the Word and just see what the Word says about seeking first the kingdom. Now we can move from a survival mentality to just focusing on provision and just focusing on the basic things to focusing on becoming overcomers, to seeking God's kingdom first and to moving into the plans that He has for our lives. Okay, we've been created to live by the Word of God. James 1 verse 21 to 25 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." So the challenge is to trust the Lord, to show ourselves in the word every time we read the word. And that we don't just read the word and go away, you know, have our quiet time, maybe even read the word for half an hour or however long you spend in the word and go away. The challenge is to see ourselves in the word and to make it practical and to apply it in our lives every single day. That's a challenge. Otherwise, and what James also said is to be continual doers of the word. So, you know, what sometimes happens is we read the word, we get a revelation, we're very excited, we run with it, and then after a week, you know, we slowly fall back into our own pattern. James said we have to be continual doers of the word, and then we will be blessed in whatever we do. Okay, I want to begin with the five parts of my sermon this morning. The first one is man's authority. And basically, if we turn to Genesis 1, verse 26 to 29, I had it up there for you, it's not working. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, you're welcome, otherwise you can just listen. The Lord gives us a definition of humanity. And what He says there is, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created him. So basically, that's God's original definition of humanity. His creatures that were created after His own likeness, in His own image. It then goes on in verse 29, to say what his original, or verse 28, what his original purpose for mankind was. It says there, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we can see there that we were created in the image of God. We were appointed to rule over the earth, to have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over every living thing. Okay, that's why God created us in the beginning, was to be in His image, to have a relationship with Him, and to rule. Verse 29 is very, I love this verse, it says that God said, see, I've given you every herb that you ought to see, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit you ought to see, to you it shall be for food. So we can see that while mankind was in authority, God's provision was automatic. Mankind didn't have to work for food, God provided food automatically for man. So the first principle is God's provision is automatic for the person who's in His authority. Okay, we all know the story about Adam and Adam's sin. And after Adam's sin, the picture changed totally. In Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, we read, then to Adam he said, and this is God speaking to Adam after Adam had sinned. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For of it you were taken, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, because of the consequence of sin, man became a slave to circumstances, and he had to work for his provision, and he was stripped of his authority. So those are the consequences of sin. There was death, there was physical death, there was spiritual death, and separation from the Father. But there were other consequences as well, and that is basically man having to work for his provision, instead of provision being automatic. So the second principle is, the person who is enslaved to sin has to work for his survival. And we often see that in religion. What is religion? Religion is basically, yes, religion could be, you could come to church every day, you could call yourself a Christian. But religion could also be, you're a slave to the Lord. You feel you have to work for God's approval in your life. And Jesus has come to set us free of that. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. So basically, authority has been taken from man and given to Satan temporarily on this world. That is why Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In the same verse, he says that Satan has been stripped, or Satan will be stripped of his authority by Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's the good news this morning. Jesus' death on the cross resulted in Satan being defeated, and placing those who put their faith in him in authority once again. In John 3, verse 14 to 15 and verse 17, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, it says there, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts in him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life, and actually live forever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So basically, this eternal life, because of what Jesus has done, refers to eternal life. I'm just going to share three more scriptures with you. You don't have to follow in the Bible. You can maybe just write them down. John 5, verse 25 to 26, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, and 1 John 4, verse 17. This all speaks about the kind of life that God has given us. So, sorry, John 5, verse 25 to 26. I will go over these again, don't worry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, and 1 John 4, verse 17. Okay, I'll read first from John 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, and that dead refers to every human being who is dead in their own sin, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In other words, we receive the same kind of life that the Father has given the Son in response to. Okay, I want us to keep the word the same. in our minds. Everyone say the same. Say the same. Right, the second one that refers to the same, it's not exactly the same words. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Okay, so as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, who is the heavenly man? The heavenly man is Jesus. Who are those who are heavenly? The same. Yes, they are the same.
The saints.
Oh, the saints. Okay, now what do you have to do to become a saint? You have to be a good person to be a saint. No, you don't have to be a good person to be a saint. Okay, you can be a saint without being a good person. And that might sound like a contradiction, but if we accept Jesus in our lives, we become saints. Okay? And then after that, we become good people. Okay, we're not true saints if we don't become good people after that. But being good people does not make a sense. Does that make sense? Okay, so the same. Okay, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So we are the same as Jesus. Third one, 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, what's our key word here? The same. Who's he? As he is Jesus. So are we in this world. Now this is great. So are we, not just so are we in heaven, but so are we in this world. We're still in this world. We haven't been taken out of the world yet. And as we all know, this world around us is corrupt. We can see lots of things going wrong around us, but we're still in the world. But as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, the same. So the third principle is authority has been restored through faith in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ do not have to live any longer as slaves to sin. And the nice thing is provision is automatic again for those who are in his authority. Okay? So just to recap, mankind was in authority, provision was automatic, mankind sinned, mankind was stripped of his authority, the devil became the ruler of the world, Jesus came to reclaim that authority again through his death on the cross. We become the same as Jesus in our character. And we can regain that authority and regain God's provision again in our lives. I'm sorry if I'm going too fast. There's a lot that I want to cover this morning. Okay, so the first part was just talking about our authority, man's authority. That was just the introduction. Okay, the second part is how to become an overcomer. In other words, how to move from being a survivor to becoming an overcomer. And I want to share with us from, before I say that, basically, what Jesus has done for us as he's come to restore authority. Okay, now a lot of us, even though this is available for us, even though this authority is available for us, our minds still have to be renewed. Okay, and it's very interesting that one of the first things Jesus said when he started his ministry, it was in Matthew 4, verse 17, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now what does the word repent mean? Repent, if you look at the Greek word of repent, it means metanoia. Or the word is metanoia. And basically, you can break that word up into two parts. Meta means to change, metamorphosis for the butterfly. And noia means your way of thinking. So what Jesus actually said there was, change your way of thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's a challenge to each one of us today, because even though that authority, you know, Jesus has come to reclaim authority, to give us authority again, a lot of us are still stuck in our old ways of thinking. And a lot of us haven't renewed our minds yet, according to that. So we need to change our thought pattern, because a lot of us are still in that survival mentality where we feel we have to work for God's approval or even work for our provision. Now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying you've got to quit your job and you don't have to work anymore because God will provide for you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the focus of our priorities. What is our focus? Is our focus on provision or is our focus on the kingdom? Because if our focus is on the kingdom, then provision is automatic. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and the will of the Lord, and all these other things shall be added to you anyway. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about this morning. So the fourth principle is we need to change our mindset based on God's word and his restored authority on earth through Jesus Christ. And the central scripture for that is what I shared last time, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. Now, there are two parts to this. Okay, the first part is Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, where Jesus talks about the laying of treasures. And he says, basically, what he's talking about in terms of treasures is he's talking about what is dear to our heart, what is central to our heart, what's the most important thing in our lives. Because he says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So treasures refer to where we place our priorities. Where's your heart? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And he gives us two options. He said, either we can lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, which will burn. Okay? I know it's on the side, but like every time something breaks, it's really comforting to just be able to say, it's going to burn. Like my flash disk this morning, which didn't work. And I was very, very upset. But it's nice to be able to say, it's going to burn one day. So I don't have to worry about that. So, temporal treasures versus eternal treasures. Okay? And the second part is basically worrying about our daily bread. Verse 25 to 26. Or verse 24 to 25. And basically, our daily bread, like I said earlier on, refers to survival. Okay, it's about worrying about addressing the basic needs in our lives. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, what job we're going to do, you know, what's going to happen in 5 years' time. All these temporal things. I'm not saying these things aren't important. God is concerned about these things, and we have to plan. Okay, but where is our focus? So, in verse 33, Jesus gives us a key, and he instructs us how to move from a survival mentality to an overcoming mentality. In other words, we've got to make a paradigm shift. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, basically, these two things need to be our priority. God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And I'm just going to speak in a bit more detail in a moment about what these two things mean. What is God's kingdom and what is God's righteousness? And how can we be practical about it? Because we've heard this scripture over and over and over, but what does it actually mean? Okay, once these two things are our main priority, then our energy is free to be able to focus on eternal treasures. In other words, the word says our heart is where our heart is our treasure. So if our heart is in worrying about temporal things all the time, then our treasure is going to be in temporal things. Okay? If our heart is in God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then we can know that his provision is going to be automatic. We don't have to worry about the temporal things. And then we've got more energy to focus on laying up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. So, the fifth principle is the key to moving from survival to victory lies in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, and that is not dependent on our ability. It's not dependent on our vision. It's not dependent on our talents. It's simply dependent on seeking God's kingdom first. That's how we break through from survival to victory. So, I'm going to talk now about seeking after God's kingdom. Now, I have a lovely picture up there for you, which is going to burn. But it's basically about this, I don't know, you've seen the old lady, young lady picture. Okay, it's a picture of this old lady. It would have been so nice to have it up there, because you're not going to see who saw the old lady and who saw the young lady. Okay? But I want half of you to put up your hands if I say no, who saw the old lady. Who saw the old lady? Yeah. You saw the young lady? That's the other people. Okay, well done. Now actually, in that picture, as you can see there's an old lady and a young lady in the same picture. And basically, how you see the picture is determined by your paradigm. Now there's a professor in Harvard University, what he did with his students was he had this picture, with the picture on the board there, the old lady and the young lady. And then he gave half of his students a picture of an old lady, and half of his students a picture of a young lady as they walked into class. And he asked them the same question I asked you now. And guess what they said? The people that had the picture of the old lady put their hand up and they said they saw the old lady. People that had the picture of the young lady put their hand up and they said they saw the young lady. Why is that? Because the professor shaped their paradigm, he shaped their world, and you gave it a specific piece of information which influenced the way they saw the world, the picture over there. Now that's what's happened to a lot of us. Okay? All of us have a certain worldview. All of us have been given a certain picture, either by our parents, by the schools, by the churches we grew up in, lots of different things by the media, and lots of different things have shaped our paradigm and our worldview. And unfortunately, a lot of these paradigms are not based on the Word. And that is coming back to the first scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We mean to live by the Word of God. We mean to base our paradigms on the Word of God. Okay? And often, the paradigms based on the, world, on the Word of God are in contradiction to the paradigms that we get conditioned by every single day. So we need to make a mind shift. We need to repent. We need to metanoia. We need to change our way of thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so basically, Romans 12 is one challenges to do this very thing. And I'm reading from the Amplified again. It says there, do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its extreme, to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Okay, now basically, what this means is, it doesn't mean we become hermits and we cut ourselves off from the world. Okay, it basically means we change our way of thinking. Okay, what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is simply the will of the Father and the place where His authority reigns. Okay, now if Jesus, last time I referred to the Lord's Prayer, now if Jesus refers to in the Lord's Prayer, He says, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, then we can safely assume that this is a very high priority in God's list. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to touch on that in a moment, but a lot of us are living for future promises. Okay, and there is a paradigm, unfortunately, which a lot of us grew up with, which is that, you know, when Jesus comes again in the second coming, then everything will be fine. But right now we're going to struggle, you know, and we just meant to survive, and everything will be fine when Jesus comes. But that's not what I read in Scripture, where Jesus says, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now I know that the system, the world system we find ourselves in, is corrupt. Okay? And we haven't necessarily been called to change the entire system and the entire way of doing things. We have been called to let God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, for His love that we spoke about earlier on, to touch people so people can be saved. If Jesus wanted to, He could save everybody in an instant. But He chose to use us. Okay? And in Matthew 17, we also read about the multiplication of the bread, where Jesus feeds the 4,000. What He did was, He had these limited resources in His hand. He had, I don't know how many loaves, and he had a fish. And he gave thanks to God. Okay, so He gave thanks to God for what He had already in His hand. But I also believe that He gave thanks to God for what is about to do to multiply that. Then he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples went and they gave it to other people. So who did the miracle? Jesus did the miracle. Who did He use? He used the disciples. Okay? And then there was a multiplication. So Jesus always does a miracle. Jesus always saves, but He chooses to use us to save people. He's the one that saves, but He chooses to use us to do His work on earth. So basically, God's kingdom is the will of the Father and the place where His authority reigns. In Luke 1, verse 33, the angel said to Mary about Jesus, that of His kingdom there will be no end. And in Daniel 7, verse 14, we also read that His dominion is an everlasting dominion, not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So the question is, does this mean that God's kingdom will only come one day in the distant future when Jesus returns again, or is it already a reality? Galatians 4 verse 4 to 7, I want you to write this down if you're not writing down any scriptures. This is a key scripture. Verse 4, Galatians 4 verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now the key word here, and I want everyone to say this, the fullness of the time. Okay, the fullness of the time. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, has the fullness of the time come already? Okay, what is the condition? What is this verse say? It says there, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Has God sent forth his Son already? Yes, he has. Has the fullness of the time come already? Yes, it has. Okay. Now we need to discern. I'll touch on that later. Okay. No, I'll touch on that later. But basically, the fullness of the time has already come. Okay? Where we've been bought to the price through the blood of Jesus. We've been set free from simply trying to survive, from trying to earn favor with God through good works. We've been set free to be able to be sons. Okay? We've been set free from just having a survival mentality of, I've got to work for God's approval, I've got to work for, even for my provision. Yes, we have to work for our provision, but I'm talking about priorities here. We've been set free from that, okay? And God has come to make us free, and that is what the gospel is. We can't, by our own good works, have favor with God, because no one of us can completely fulfill all the law. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus Christ. So the fullness of the time has come already. Jesus wants to save us not only from hell, but from empty religion, from sickness, from depression, and from a survival mentality. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope." Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord." Okay, so there's nothing that first needs to happen in our lives in order for the fullness of the time to come. It's happened already over 2,000 years ago. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, to earn our place in the kingdom, to earn our place in faith, but to put our trust in Jesus Christ, to receive his gift in faith, and to lay down our own lives as we receive Jesus as our Savior. Romans 8, verse 14 to 19 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cried, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." That's Romans 8, verse 14 to 16. So the sixth principle there is seeking first God's kingdom means subjecting our own will totally to the will of God. And the scripture to back that up is Galatians 2 verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So basically what that means for God's kingdom to come is I've got to die to my own interests. Okay, so my vision for my life, my passions, my goals, my work, my career, all of these things are subject to the will of God. They're not subject to my own plans anymore. They're not subject to my kingdom anymore. My kingdom has to give way to God's kingdom. That's basically how the kingdom of God comes. So, seeking God's kingdom isn't simply a religious exercise that we perform on a Sunday. It's not just going on mission. It's not just going to intercession. It's basically a whole new way of thinking. It's basically a whole new paradigm. It's basically a whole new frame of reference from which we make all our decisions that's based on the Word of God. Every day, we've got thousands and thousands of decisions we need to take. Okay, there are lots of choices before us and lots of situations that pop up. And every time, we can choose how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond to our old frame of reference, which has been conditioned by the world? Or are we going to respond by a new frame of reference, by the Word of God, and let God's kingdom come in our lives? The more often we face our everyday challenges with a kingdom mentality, the more we're going to reign, and we're going to spend less energy worrying about temporal things and about provision, and the more energy we're going to have to focus on internal things. Okay, let's look at the last thing, seeking his righteousness. Now, once again, if we look at the Greek word for righteousness, what it basically means is equity of character and act, by implication, innocent, holy, and just. So basically what that means is equality of character between God and man based on innocence, which results in a relationship where both parties have a right standing with each other. So if we simplify it, we can basically say righteousness is a relational space in which the kingdom can come, the relationship between God and us and God, and us and other people. So that's the seventh principle. Okay, righteousness is a relational space in which God's kingdom can come. And that basically, that relationship means our relationship with God, God's relationship with us, and our relationship with other people. And we spoke earlier on about how we become the same as Jesus Christ in our character. Okay? And in John 17, where Jesus prays to the Father, that's such a powerful chapter in the Word where we can see Jesus' love for us. And basically, he's saying, Father, as you and I are one, may they also be one. And Jesus also says that he is in us. The Word speaks about Christ in us, our hope of glory. Okay, so we've got this new and restored relationship with God through what Jesus has done, and that is righteousness. It's not what we've done. Seeking God's righteousness doesn't mean we've got to go and, you know, give all our free time to charity and do lots of good works. Being righteous means our relationship with God has been restored. Okay? There's equality in relationship. There's no gap between us and God anymore because of what Jesus has done. So that's seeking God's righteousness. And we need to seek God's righteousness for our own lives, but also for the lives of other people. And then we get into the gist of Matthew 6:33. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added. The last thing that I want to share, basically on that, is one more scripture. 1 John 4:4. And that's a crucial principle. It's the eighth principle I want to share. Jesus is present in our everyday lives, which is our foundation for overcoming. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. So where's Jesus? If we've accepted Jesus, he's living in us through his Holy Spirit. And it says, greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. And that is our foundation for overcoming. Because he is in us, and he's greater than the one who's in the world. The last thing I want to touch on is what I spoke about earlier, and that is the future versus the now. And a lot of us are constantly living, you know, yes, God has got promises for our future. God has got promises for the future. But going back to the second coming, what the Jews, in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was walking on earth, the big mistake they made, or a lot of them made, was that they failed to discern between the first and the second coming. So their ambitions and their expectations of a Messiah was of a political Messiah that was going to save them from their enemies. And at that time it was a Roman. So they expected, when they read all these prophecies about the Messiah, they expected this person, this political figure that was going to rise up, that was going to kill all the Romans, basically, or lead them to delivering the enemies. And when that expectation wasn't fulfilled, when Jesus came, they thought, you know, they actually rejected Jesus in the flesh. Because they couldn't discern between the first and the second coming of Jesus. Now, what we need to realize is, yes, Jesus is coming again. Okay? The Bible clearly speaks about the first and the second coming. But Jesus has also come already. Okay? And he's living in us already. So we need to make sure that we don't miss it, that we don't make the same mistakes as those Jews made. Now, I know we all believe that Jesus came again. But it has to be a reality that it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. And greater is he who's in us than he is in the world. So we don't have to place all our hope on everything's going to be okay one day when Jesus comes again and just survive through while we're on earth. Okay, we can live lives as overcomers up until the time Jesus comes again. Because greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. Okay, we haven't been called. We've been called to be Formula One cars. We've been called to seek first the kingdom. We haven't been called to be tractors and just constantly plow and try and earn our living. Okay, we've been called for greater things than that. And yes, God will provide for us. God will provide us with careers and jobs and places to live and clothes on our body and food and all of those other things. But the question this morning I want to ask is, where's our focus? What is our focus on? Is our focus on this? Is our focus on our careers and on our workplaces and on our places we live, and on our clothes, and on our food? Or is our focus on the kingdom, on seeking first kingdom, because then the provision is automatic. Then we don't have to worry about these things, and then we've got more energy to focus on laying our treasures in heaven. And that's all I want to share this morning. It's just, I just want you to think about where you are this morning. And it's, I know I've been saying it over and over and over again, but Matthew 6 verse 33 is, it's the key. It's basically the key to living victorious lives. It's the key to moving from a survival mentality to an overcoming mentality. And God wants all of us to be overcomers, because He wants His kingdom to come in this place. And I really believe, God is big plan for this year. And I know Amis has also prophesied and said it quite a lot, but basically this is a year where the tent pins have been stretched out. We need to pull the tent. And we need to trust God. We need to put our faith on that God will pull the tent. And what does that mean? That means expanding God's kingdom. It means bringing people in. It means reaching out to people. Not just when there's an official church opportunity to do that, like, you know, prayer walking or treasure hunting, or even missions. But it means every day trusting God, changing our thoughts, changing our paradigms, to interpreting every situation according to His kingdom, according to His Holy Spirit. That will be led by the Holy Spirit, and not just do dead works, because God has come to set us free from religion. And He's come to give us a relationship and life in abundance. And He wants us to share that life with other people. Okay. So I'm gonna close up there. And I just want us to pray. Father, we just want to thank You, Lord God. We just want to thank You, Father God, for what You've done for us. We want to thank You, Father God, for Your word which You've given us, God. We thank You, Father God, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from Your mouth, Father God. Lord, I want to thank You, Father God, that even though we were unfaithful, Father God, even though we gave up our authority, Father God, by sinning, Father God, thank you for restoring our authority into Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord God, that provision is automatic again, God. For those that love You, Father God. For those that seek You first, Father God. Lord, You say in Psalm 37, you say that You've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor His descendants begging bread, Father. So we can know that all our basic needs will be provided for, Father God. I just want to pray, Lord God, for those of us who are distracted this morning, God. Lord, if it's by whatever it is, God, kids of this world, Father God, by our jobs, Father God, by finances, Father God, even by our holidays, whatever it is, Father God, that might be distracting us, I want to pray right now, Father God, that You will come and help us to make that mind shift, God, that You will help us to make that paradigm shift, that we will seek first Your kingdom, Lord, that we will seek first Your righteousness, Lord, and then know that all these other things will be provided. Father, thank You that as we do this, God, that our energy will be freed up, Lord God. That we won't be so consumed by temporal things, God. But that we'll have more energy, God, to focus on laying up eternal treasures, Father God. And I want to pray that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, Father, and I want to thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit, Lord God. I mean, thank You, Father God, that God, that Holy Spirit, that You guide us, and that we've got Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank You that greater is He who is in us than He is in the world, Lord God. Thank You for that, Father God. And Lord, I pray that we'll be practical about seeking Your kingdom, Father God. I pray that it will become a reality in our prayer lives, Lord God. That, Lord, that when we pray, Father God, before we pray about our own needs and our own issues, Father God, that we will first pray for the lost, Lord. That we will first pray for Your kingdom to come to us. And I pray that it will not be a religious exercise, Father God, but I pray that it will be our hearts, Father God. And if our hearts are in that place, Father God, I pray, Lord, that You will change our hearts, God, and move our hearts, Father God, and shift our hearts, God, to have that priority, Lord. And Father, I also want to pray, Lord God, that we will not live in a survival mentality, Father God, where we just want to survive, God. We just want to get by, God, from day to day, Father God. Because You've not called us to do that, Father God. You've called us for greater things than just surviving, Father God. Lord, I pray that we will put our faith on, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that we will that we will live by your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a burden for the lost, Lord, and that we will act upon that burden. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that each one of us, God, will be so full of your kingdom, Father God. So full of doing your will, Father God. Laying down our own lives, and that we'll be so full of Christ in us, Lord, of your righteousness, Father. Father God, that we will know that provision is automatic for us, Lord. Father, that we could focus on laying up treasures, that we could focus on eternal things, Father. I just want you to where you are, just sit where you are. God, just use this time with God and just examine your heart and ask yourself, are you seeking first God's kingdom? Are you seeking first His righteousness? Or are you still focusing on the daily bread? Are you still focusing on the provision? And I really believe that Jesus wants to come and change that mindset this morning in hearts and lives. Thank you for your provision, Lord. Thank you for your provision physically for dying for us, Lord. Thank you that your body, Lord God, was broken for us, God, to provide for us to enter into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that in the same way that you will provide for every need, God, you will provide us with our daily bread, Father God. And as we eat this bread together, God, we just remember what you've done. And we just declare, Lord, that you are our source and that you are our provision. Father, we just say thank you for your blood. And we thank you for your blood, which just means that we can have a right standing with you, that we can be in a right relationship with you again. Lord, as we drink together, we want to ask you to declare, Lord God, You're the King of Kings, and that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And thank you that we can be righteous by the way, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you, we just pray for this week, Father God, and we just pray, Lord, that we will be practical about your word, Father God. Lord, as James said in James 1, Lord God, that we'll be continual doers of the word, Father God, and we will be blessed in whatever we do, Father. We just pray that we will not be hearers, Lord, but doers of the word. Lord, I thank you for the work you started, Lord God, in us this morning, and I pray that we will continue this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray that we will not be distracted, God, but that we will finish strong, that we will run the race, that we will fight the fight, Lord God, and that we will finish the race strong, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I just pray, Father God, for those of us that feel we need support, Lord God, that, you know, I just feel some people feel that, you know, that this road, this road is a challenging one, and yes, it is a challenging one, but that's why we have each other, that's why we have each other to support each other. And I want to encourage you, if you may be contemplating joining our home group, I want to encourage you to join our home group. If you don't know what about our home group, I want to encourage you to go and find out, because we can't walk this road alone. We need people with us, we need people next to us. And then there are also other people I feel, I just want to extend the invitation. You're not in fault with the Holy Spirit. I just want to extend an invitation to you. We'd love to pray with you. If you don't know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you can be saved and you've got the Holy Spirit, but God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can be even more effective with this. So I'm going to send an invitation for anybody that wants prayer for to be filled with the Holy Spirit to come forward after the service, and we'd love to pray for you. If there are any other needs, if you want to respond on this morning's sermon, we'd also love to pray with you. So I'm going to dismiss the meeting now. You're welcome to have refreshments at the back there. And if you want to remain in God's presence for a little while longer, you're welcome to do so as well.